Well, we are about to begin a really exciting series that's, like I said earlier, probably one of my favorites. I love teaching through this section of Scripture, but it's often a misunderstood topic. This is one of those topics that could probably fall into those gray areas that I mentioned a number of weeks back. One of those things where, as Christians, we don't have to come to a complete agreement on some of these things. It's where we're going to have to agree to disagree in some of those areas. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been studying through 1 Corinthians. It's been a great study. Since chapter 7, Paul has been addressing some specific questions that the church in Corinth had written to him, and he continues to answer those questions on throughout the rest of this letter through chapter 16. Well, so far he's talked about things like marriage and celibacy and sex within marriage. He spent considerable time talking about Christian liberty, the rights that we have being free in Christ under God's grace. He's been talking about matters dealing with how Christians ought to live and conduct themselves inside the church and outside of the church. Well, now in chapter 12, he's going to address an entirely new set of questions. And this is, like I said, probably the most badly abused issue in the church today. It certainly was in the Corinthian church. It's probably one of the most talked about topics in the church. One of the most controversial. There have probably been more books written on this set of topics than on any other. And I would suggest that it's probably one of the single most important things for every Christian to understand as they serve the Lord. Are you curious? What we're going to talk about are spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. I would venture to say that if you were to ask each person to take out a piece of paper and a pen and list out what you think the spiritual gifts are, you would have a different list from every person in the church. That's how misunderstood these things are. But don't feel bad about that, because even if you look in the different commentaries, even Bible scholars aren't in complete agreement on the different spiritual gifts. There's a lot of varying opinions regarding spiritual gifts. You know, there's questions that people have to ask about them. What are the spiritual gifts? Who gets spiritual gifts? How many spiritual gifts does each person get? And what's the purpose of the spiritual gifts in a person's life? What are these gifts that God gives? What are they used for? Well, let me be the first to admit, I don't claim to be an expert on spiritual gifts either, but I will say I have studied Scripture in great depth regarding spiritual gifts, so that I at least have a good comfort in my own mind as to what the spiritual gifts are, who they're for, how they get used, and so forth. I have studied this a lot. But remember, if you don't agree with me, that's okay. Okay? We can agree to disagree, right? Okay. All right, got that covered. All right, so let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There's varieties of activities, but it's the same God empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now, before we get too far into this, I want to make sure that we all agree on a few things as we talk about these spiritual gifts. Some things that they're not. First of all, they are not something that we can conjure up ourselves, okay? They're not something that we can learn to do. That's important. And they're not for the purpose of demonstrating how spiritual I am. That was a problem in the church in Corinth. There were certain gifts that they really went after because, look how good I am, okay? They are entirely from God, about God, and for God, and it's all God's work, okay? We need to remember that. Now, this study is going to take a number of weeks. There's no way you can cram all this into 1 week, trust me. It's going to take a number of weeks. And so we're going to spend a lot of time in this section of Scripture. You're not going to want to miss a message. You got to come back because it's going to continue to build, and it's really a great study. I wish we could just do it all today, but we can't. So it's going to be exciting. So you're going to have to cancel all your vacations and your sick days and just plan to be here, okay? All right, so Paul is going to start out here. We're going to lay some groundwork. We're going to develop an outline as to where we're going and what Paul is about to tell us here. Paul is going to show us that God's work can be and is imitated. He's going to identify God's work, and he's going to qualify God's work. So now take a closer look here at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, this one little phrase, these four words here, is really probably the most important part to understanding this whole entire section that he's going to talk about. Now, if you notice in your Bible, most Bible translations, the word gifts is in italics. If it's not in your Bible, that's okay, but let me just explain that in the original grammar, in the original text, in the original manuscripts, the word gifts is not there. Scholars somewhere along the lines decided to put the word in there to maybe help kind of, understand what it's talking about, which we'll explain here in a little bit. But the word gifts is not in the original translation, in the original manuscripts. The more literal translation here would be now concerning spiritualities or spiritual things. Now concerning spiritual things, that's what the Greek tells us here. When you consider all the spiritual things out there, they originate from God. We can't earn them, we can't learn them, we can't reproduce them on our own. They are truly a gift from God. So you can see why that word gift would be thrown in there. But it's from God, it's all about God. Grace is a gift. So are all these blessings that we're going to be talking about, these spiritual things, these spiritualities. These are a gift from God. But make no mistake about it. He's not talking about spiritual gifts. They're spiritual things, spiritualities. Now, as we know, the city of Corinth was a boiling pot for spiritual things, right? Spiritualities. Everything that you could think about, it all evolved around spiritual things. Unfortunately, most of what they were seeing and doing and experience were not the authentic thing. They weren't from God. Most of them were demonic or pagan. And that's the first point that Paul wants to make here, which is that God's work can be imitated. God's work can be imitated. Verse 1, now concerning these spiritualities, these spiritual things, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant, Paul says. virtually every man and woman that had been born again in the church in Corinth had come out of pagan worship. They had come out of a lot of demonic stuff, idolatry. They had practiced themselves spiritual things. Everything that they had done in the past, everything that they had witnessed, were counterfeit of the real thing. So you can understand why they would have been confused on this whole matter and why they wrote Paul and asked him, okay, tell us about these spiritual things, these spiritual practices, these experiences that we're seeing and that we're having. And I can almost picture Paul with his big smile on his face, you know, and man, I'm glad you guys asked. Okay? You know, he probably taught them some of these things when he was there to visit them, but they're still confused and they're right, and he's like, okay, yeah, let's cover this. I wish there were more Apostle Pauls today. Men that would stand up and answer these kinds of questions that Christians have. Listen, everything that God does can be counterfeited by Satan. Satan can imitate it. And I wonder how much of that imitation has crept into the church. How much of the stuff we're seeing in the church today is nothing more than just a counterfeit of what the enemy is doing? We need to always keep that in mind. The Corinthian church, they were very well aware of Joel's prediction. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, it says, "And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." Okay, well, there's something really big, something supernatural, something spiritual going to happen. Is this what we're seeing? You know, there was a lot. They were very aware of what Jesus had taught, that after the Holy Spirit had come, that there would be amazing signs and wonders. Peter probably had taught them about that, we're told in Mark 16. And Paul probably told them about it as well in one of his earlier visits. We see that in Acts chapter 2. So they were aware that there was going to be these supernatural things, these amazing signs and so forth. Was this possibly it? In Corinth, there were practices of Old Testament prophecy. That was foretelling of future events. There were physical and mental healings. There were supposedly resurrections. And some thought that it was especially cool if they could speak some unknown language, like they had heard about at Pentecost. But listen, don't miss this. Notice that I said Satan can imitate the things of God, the spiritual things of God, but he cannot duplicate. That is so important. He can imitate it, make it look really close, but he cannot duplicate what God does. Satan's work may appear supernatural and supernormal or extraordinary, but it's not miraculous. A list of things here just to kind of show some similarity. Satan's work is always associated with moral evil and rebellion against God, whereas God's work is always associated with moral good and always points to Christ. Satan's work always revolves around lies and deception, whereas God's work always is about truth. Always about truth. Satan's work is finite. It always will end in destruction, whereas God's work is for all eternity. Only God can create it. Only God can give life, and only God can sustain life. There have been thousands over the years that have claimed to have prophetic powers, but nobody has ever been 100% accurate except for the prophets of God. So you can maybe have a little bit, but that doesn't make it of God. It's either all or none. There have been some who have demonstrated the ability to resurrect life. I remember a number of years ago, you probably remember the name Oral Roberts, claimed to have brought people back from the dead. However, nobody has ever been able to prove or substantiate those claims. They're either a lie or an illusion. Only God is capable of resurrecting life, which adds further credence to the deity of Christ. Satan can maybe imitate it, make it look close, but he cannot duplicate it. The spiritual things of God can be imitated. Remember that. They can be imitated. So that being the case, how do we know if some supernatural thing is a work of God? Well, next Paul's going to show us how God's work is identified. How God's work is identified. Verse 3, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not talking about somebody here who speaks the Lord's name in vain, okay? According to Deuteronomy, the Jews believed that anyone who was put to death by hanging them on the cross was accursed by God. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23, and if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. But you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Prior to Paul's conversion, he would try to force Christians to say that Jesus was accursed because he hung on a tree, following what Deuteronomy had to say. In Acts chapter 26, verses 8 through 11, Paul says, why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Now here's the point. This is what Paul's trying to tell us here in verse 31, in verse 3. If someone does or say anything that contradicts the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if somebody says anything that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, they're not of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says here. And the problem in Corinth was that they were practicing things that appeared spiritual and appeared supernatural, but all the focus and attention was on the person doing it. The more exciting, the more unusual, the more bizarre the situation was, the more spiritual the person was perceived to be. You know, oh man, I can do this. Look how spiritual I am. Now, I want to be careful here not to sound judgmental. And I'm not going to name any names, but some of the healing services that we see over on the TV over the years, they're nothing more than entertainment. They're not the works of God, they're imitations. In my personal opinion, they're aimed at drawing attention to the person performing this for the sake of money in many ways, and it's not about the power and the work of Jesus Christ. We have to be so careful. God's work can and always will be identified because it will exalt, it will proclaim the deity and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Always. Now, God's work can be imitated. God's work can be identified. And so now he's going to show us that it can be qualified. God's work can be qualified. Here you go. Look at verse 4. Now, concerning these spiritual things, these spiritualities, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service or ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities or effects, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You want to know what the spiritual things are, those spiritualities? Here there are. There's varieties of gifts. There's varieties of service or ministries. There's varieties of activities or effects. And there is the manifestation of the Spirit. Varieties of manifestations. Now, before we go any further with that, I just want you to note, you see the unity in all of this? Paul keeps wanting to emphasize that there's unity in all this. And as we've already seen a number of times in the church in Corinth, there was anything but unity, right? There was disunity. There was factions, division. And for many reasons that we've already looked at, there was a problem in the church in Corinth. The body was divided. And again, the church was divided over this issue of spiritual things. And because of those misunderstandings and because of the abuse of these spiritual things, Paul wants to bring it together, show them that there should be unity in this. So Paul reminds us that the gifts, the service, the activities, the manifestations, they all come from the one and only true God, and that each person in the Trinity is involved in assigning and distributing and working out those spiritualities. Did you notice that? It's all about unity. All about unity. Now, please, I don't want you to miss this. This is so critical. All spiritual things, all spiritualities are worked out in all believers for the unity of the entire body of Christ. It's all about unity. We're going to see a lot more about that later on in this chapter. But it's all about unity. Now, Paul mentions the varieties of gifts, the varieties of service, varieties of activities, the manifestation, to emphasize the whole idea of unity, which was definitely lacking in Corinth. Now, let me quickly review here, just because the context here is so important. This is going to be a tough study to get through, but we've got to keep it all in context. Paul is talking about spirituality, spiritual things, not gifts. The spiritual things are works of God given to each believer. It's all about unity. The entire Godhead, the triune God we see, is involved in it. And the entire body of believers receives these spiritualities. Okay, now look closely at verse 7. Again, I don't want you to miss this because this is key to all the misunderstanding of this chapter. It's very subtle. Do you see the first word there? But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8, to one is given, one what? One what is given? To each believer, a manifestation of the Spirit is given. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. All of these manifestations are given for the purpose of evangelizing and building up the body of Christ. Paul says, verse 7, for the common good. All this, it's for the common good. That means they're good for everyone. They're good for, keep that in mind as we study through this whole section of Scripture. It's for the common, it's for everybody to build up, to exalt and to encourage one another and to get the gospel out. Notice that he does not say, they're for my good. Not for my good. I hope you've gotten it by now. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's not talking about spiritual gifts. It's talking about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. On Paul's previous visit to the church in Corinth, perhaps even in his first letter to them, which we don't have, he taught them all about the ministries. He taught them about the gifts from God, but because there was major confusion on all these spiritual things, he reminds them here. So the question is, what did Paul teach the church regarding gifts? The spiritual gifts. What did he teach them about the different service or varieties of ministries? What did he teach them about the activities? And what is a manifestation of the Spirit? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to dig into it. We're going to look at each one of these over the course of the next several weeks. But just for this morning, I want to give us an outline for what we're going to be looking at, where we're going to be going in all of this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here is where we actually have the ministries or the service that Paul makes reference to. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were all called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He keeps emphasizing unity, unity, unity. But to each one has been given a measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11. And here they are. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. You can think of the service or the ministries as the believer's job title. Okay, you thought as a Christian that you didn't have a job. Well, here you go. You have one of these job titles. And we're going to begin looking at each of these more specifically next week. But there you go. There are the four primary job titles that you have one of. Every believer has one. Now turn back a few books to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. So we just saw the service or the ministries that you have, and now we're going to see what the actual spiritual gifts are. The spiritual gifts, Paul lists all seven of them very clearly here. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the member do not all have the same function, so though we be many, all one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Okay, here's the gifts. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in your serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes or gives in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There you have it, the gifts of the Spirit: prophecy, service, teaching, there we go, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. There's your seven gifts of the Spirit. After we get done looking at your specific job title, we're going to then spend some time looking at these gifts and see how these gifts support your job title. Okay, you've been given a job. Well, how do you do that job? Well, you've been gifted something to help do that, and we're going to look at that. The manifestations, which are listed in 1 Corinthians, are the supernatural empowerments given to each believer for the purpose of doing your job title, for the purpose of carrying out the gift that you've been given. For example, if you have the gift of giving, didn't know that was a gift, did you? If you've been given the gift of giving, it may mean that you need some manifestation of faith in order to give the way God is leading you to give. You ever been in one of those positions where, God, you just feel like God's saying, you gotta give? And it's like, but God, I don't have. But God says, yeah, you gotta give. But Lord, I don't know how. But God, it takes some faith. And God can give you that kind of supernatural faith to be able to do your gift of giving. And then lastly, the activities or the effects are quite simply the supernatural results that come from the work that God is doing through you. It's the results of what God is doing. So remember, as we're going through this whole study, when it comes to spiritual things, these spiritualities, God is the one who appoints. God is the one who gifts. God is the one who empowers to do the ministry. God is the one that gets the credit for what he's doing through you. And we are a united body of Christ working together to serve the Lord for two reasons: to reach the lost and to build one another up. So there you have it. Those are the spiritualities, the spiritual things that Paul's going to be talking about. It's exciting, and I am so looking forward to it, and I hope you are too. It's going to be good. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you that you don't leave questions like this unanswered, that if we just take the time to dig and to study and to listen to you, it can make sense. And so, God, we just pray that as we continue through this series, that you would give us all wisdom and help us to understand. May this just make sense to each one of us. But Father, most of all, I thank you that you're the one in charge. You're the one that's doing the gifting. You're the one that's doing the empowering. You're the one that's causing all the work and doing the work for your good and for the common good of the united body of Christ. So Father, again, we just thank you for your word and just pray that it would just indwell each person's heart, that we would just become more of a united body that just loves one another and wants to serve together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.